This is Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 42. Let's hear God's word. As they, Paul and Barnabas, went out, the people begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went on to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." This is God's word.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. If you were to try and sum up the whole message of the Bible in one word, how would you do it? If you were to try and capture all of the glories of God's word, his purpose in creation, in redemption, in all of history, in just one word, what would it be? Maybe a foolish endeavor. Maybe it's, how can you ever do that? Maybe there are some words you're thinking of. A good choice would be grace. Grace is a pretty popular word with Christians. In some religious circles, Hobby Lobby and Etsy shops around the world are making a killing off the word grace. But what exactly is grace? Tattoo parlors make money off this word, right? We love this word. What is grace? Simply put, grace is unmerited favor.
Yeah.
There's two words for you. You kiddos got that? What is grace? It's unmerited favor. A more robust definition for you adults is it's a loving, compassionate disposition expressed in generosity to the unworthy. Or it's unmerited favor, whichever you prefer. When we talk about the grace of God, we are talking about, listen, his dealings with mankind. Not on the basis of our achievement or merit, in other words, what we deserve, but on the basis of his goodness and generosity, which is who he is. So in short, the grace of God is his love for the undeserving. It's one of the many facets of the love of God, like his benevolence, his mercy, his patience. Grace is his love towards the undeserving. So why is this such a beautiful one-word summary of the Bible? Why do I think this is a good choice? Because the Word of God from beginning to end is all about grace. We've seen this in Acts 13. This is what the last 3 weeks have been all about with the sermon we heard Paul preach. Grace is why God chose Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It's why he called and chose Israel and why he promised to be their God. Not because they were great or mighty or righteous. They weren't. God's gracious. Grace is why God delivered his people, why he provided for them, why he even gave them his word. God doesn't have to give us this word, but he does. He's gracious. Grace is why God ultimately sent his son, Jesus, into the world to accomplish redemption and to keep all of his promises. Promises made because God is gracious. And grace is how we can all be saved. In fact, if you go through the book of Acts, the word grace is even used as a summary of the whole gospel message. And again, the gospel message is really the entire scriptures, right? Grace sums it up. We'll see this next week, Acts 14:3. Paul and Barnabas, it says, spoke boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace. How amazing is that? God's word, it's the word of his grace. It's a gracious word, right? In Acts 20, verse 24, Paul says, I don't consider my life of any value if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. What was that ministry? What is Paul saying is his entire purpose in life? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God.
Amen.
Friends, the Bible is the story from beginning to end of God's grace in Christ to sinners, unworthy sinners. And this, Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, listen, this is so important. In Ephesians 1, 5 and 6, Paul says that this, God's grace to sinners, it's all according to the purpose of his will. It's God's will to do this, to the praise of his glorious grace. All of history, redemption, everything, all of creation, it's to the praise of his glorious grace. That brings us to our text this morning. In Acts 13, verses 38 to 41, what we heard last week, Paul concluded this wonderful sermon on the truth of Jesus with a promise, remember this, of forgiveness, of freedom and justification for all who believe the gospel, for all who trust in Jesus, but it ends with a warning, did it not? Verses 40 and 41, therefore beware lest you fail to believe, right? So now what Luke is going to do in the end of chapter 13 is describe how the city of Pisidian Antioch responded to the message. And what we're going to see this morning, and I want us to see this by God's grace, we will see this, is that while we are the ones responsible always for rejecting the gospel, God is the one responsible for our saving faith. God is the one responsible for our acceptance of the gospel.
Amen.
And this is so that all wisdom, power, and praise, glory, honor, and strength may be to the King on the throne and the Lamb, so that all glory goes to God alone. So this morning, I want to look at the three different responses we have in the text here. First, in verses 42 to 43, we see the response of many Jews and God-fearers. So look with me at verses 42 to 43. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them next Sabbath. After the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. This is amazing. After the sermon, there were many Jews and God-fearers, converts to Judaism, people who worshipped like the Jews who were not Jews by birth. They couldn't wait another week. They didn't want to wait till next Sabbath to hear the next sermon. No, they needed to learn more about this Jesus now. So they literally follow Paul and Barnabas out. Like, excuse me, can we come with you? Where are you staying? They want to learn more about this. And so as Paul and Barnabas speak with them, notice verse 43. What were they doing? They were urging them, or they were persuading them. It implies that they were teaching them over the course of time there to continue in the grace of God. This idea of continuing in or staying with, remaining in the grace of God implies that they had heard the gospel of grace and believed it, right? They had heard the good news of Jesus who died on the cross, who rose again, who died to forgive his people of their sins, who was raised for our justification, and they had received that gift of grace and they put their trust in Jesus. That's what it means to continue. That means they had already begun. So now here's the question. These Jews and God-fearers had heard the gospel and believed it. Woohoo! Praise the Lord. So now they've been forgiven. They've been set free. They've been justified. They've been freed from the power of sin, the guilt of the law. What are they to do? What's the next step, right? A lot of churches have next steps. What's the next thing to do? Having begun by grace, saved not according to their merit, but God's mercy, what should they do? Should they live however they want? Thank you for that wonderful get out of jail free card. See you later. Or maybe they should move on to more deeper mystical things. Activate some spiritual gifts or get a vision or a prophetic blah, whatever. No, what should they do? Continue in grace. The New Testament, the Old Testament, the New Testament is just full of this. What does that mean, continue in the grace of God? It means this. We are to continue holding fast to and believing the promises of God and stand firm in the gospel that you received, 1 Corinthians 15, right? Stand firm in the gospel. What does Jesus say in John 15, 4? We are to remain in Christ and abide in his love. Remain in. Galatians 2, we are to walk in step with the truth of the gospel. You believed it? Good. Walk according to it.
Amen.
Galatians 2, 20 to 21. We are to no longer take God's grace in vain, but live by faith in the one who loved us and gave himself for us. 2 Peter 3:18, we are to grow in what? The grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, this is what the letter to the Galatians is all about. Many of you might have been here when we did that sermon series, or you've at least read the letter. This is what Paul's whole letter to the Galatians was about. Summon the Galatian church in order to be justified and to remain in God's favor, to try to hold on to their salvation, they tried to resort to law-keeping to keep their good works. Oh no, I've been forgiven, but oh no, I've got to be circumcised now, otherwise God won't bless me. And you know what Paul says about them in chapter 5, verse 4? He says, you who would be justified by keeping the law, you have fallen away from grace. You're leaving grace. You're supposed to continue in it, but when you go back to law-keeping for justification, you've fallen from grace. Why? Because those who begin in grace continue in grace. Those who begin by the grace of God, saved by grace, forgiven, are now to continue in the grace of God. So what does that look like in joyful, in practice? Before we move any further, we have to see this. What does this look like then? What does it mean, continue in grace? That sounds like a Hobby Lobby sign, continue in grace. But what does that mean? You know what it means? You know what it looks like? I'll just put it that way. You know what it looks like? Joyful obedience. Continuing in grace means joyful obedience. Why do I say that? Because Jesus himself says this in John 15, 9. Those who abide in the love of Jesus, who remain in his grace and his love, are those who keep his commandments. But you might be saying, wait, I thought you said law keeping can't justify. No, listen. The difference is that our obedience is no longer our duty, but our choice. It's no longer a burden, it's a delight.
Amen.
It's what we do. We're children of the King. How can we not obey our Heavenly Father, our King, our Lord, our Savior? Because we know what we should deserve for our sins, death, hell. But because we know what Jesus has done to save us and to forgive us by his life, his death, his resurrection, because he set us free by grace alone, we now belong to him. He saved us. He's cleansed us. He's made us his own. And so knowing the grace of God in Christ changes a slave into a son. Wow. Knowing the grace of God in Christ, it changes slaves, fearful slaves who are just trying to strive to please their master. No, it changes us into sons.
Yeah.
Who now have the footing of acceptance and love and grace and salvation. And now we serve our Savior with joy. So listen, I asked you guys this morning. Having believed the gospel, if you would say, I believe the gospel, let me ask you, are you now trying to appease God and earn his favor by your law keeping? Oh no, I stumbled and I fell. I better go to church 3 times and I better make sure I do my extra Bible reading because then God will finally love me again. Having, as Paul says, having begun by grace, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Oh, if I could just do some more good works, then God would really think I'm awesome. Or maybe you're on the other side. Maybe having begun in grace, now you're presuming on it. Living according to the flesh, feeling at home in this world. Your priorities are still the same as they were. Your ambitions are still the same as they were. Oh, but you got grace to cover everything. But I can live however I want. Or are you resting in the finished work of Christ and joyfully walking in blood-bought obedience? So friends, listen, if you have received the gift of grace this morning, if you have begun by grace, God's unmerited favor, then remember this today. If you haven't heard it already, Jesus has paid it all.
Amen.
Listen to me, believer. Jesus has met the demands of the law for you. He's fulfilled them. He has proclaimed you righteous. As righteous as he is, the Father accepts you as he accepts the Son. By faith. So what should you do now? Keep trusting that Jesus is enough. Keep trusting. Continue in His grace. His grace is sufficient for you, and His grace will bring you home.
Yes.
So continue in grace. That's how we respond to the gospel of grace, right there. Continue in it. But now we see another response, the response of the Jews. Look at verses 44 to 47. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" So by the next Sabbath, Luke reports that, maybe a little exaggerative here, but that's fine, reports that nearly the whole city had gathered to hear the word of the Lord. How beautiful. The offer of forgiveness has like spread like wildfire to anyone who believes, right? So they're there gathered. But you notice what you notice the emphasis here? Many had gathered to do what? Hear the word. And then what does Luke record in verse 45? But the Jews saw the crowds. Something was more important to them than the word that day, is what they were seeing with their eyes. What was the result? What happened when they saw these crowds? First, they were filled with jealousy. Now, this is pretty simple, right? This crowd had gathered on this Sabbath not to attend their teaching seminars. No, but this new guy, Paul. This is basic jealousy, right? Hey, he's got that church down the street's doing better than we are. I'm angry. I'm jealous, right? They weren't gathering to hear those rabbis teach. No, they wanted to hear what Paul had to say. But this wasn't just a matter of envy. In fact, the ESV translates this word jealousy. Some translations have zeal. I personally think zeal is a little bit better translation. I think it's both work. This is why. The word here, they were filled with jealousy, literally is a passionate commitment. It's to be passionately committed to something. So in a negative sense, that's called jealousy. Right? When you're so committed to something and you see something happening that you don't agree with, it makes you jealous for it. But in a positive sense, we call this zeal. Passionate commitment, right? Think about what these Jews are. Remember back when Jesus' time and then the apostles in Jerusalem? Think about it. These Jews were extremely zealous for their God, for their law, for their cleanliness and their separation from the Gentiles. Oh Lord, we keep your rules. We are not like these Gentiles, right? They boasted in their law keeping, in their privileges as a nation, their superiority, which ended up being not God's grace to them, but they took it as an ethnic superiority. But here was Paul, this new teacher coming into town, exposing the futility of law keeping for salvation. He's calling even them to repent. And he's opening up the kingdom of God to Gentiles. People who haven't kept the cleanliness laws like they have. People who haven't obeyed God's law like they have. People who aren't circumcised like they are. So you see what's going on here? These Jews, like the older brother in the prodigal son parable, right? Like older brothers, they are furious at the feast set out before these younger, prodigal, sinful prodigals. They're furious. Look at us, God. We've kept all your rules, and you're going to let these people in? They're zealous for the law. And Paul's saying, you can be free from the law. And they're saying, ho, ho, ho. So this zeal for their law, what did it lead them to do? What happened next? They contradicted Paul. Literally, anti-speaking. They spoke against what Paul was saying. They refused to believe in a crucified, risen Messiah. They refused to believe in a Messiah that had been rejected by his own people. He failed to deliver us from Rome? No way. But even more so, why did they contradict him? Because they refused to hear a message that exposed their guilt and their need for a righteousness that they did not have. Paul explains this in Romans 10. I wish we could camp out here, but we can't. Romans 10, 2 to 4. Paul says, they have a zeal for God, same word, They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, in other words, being ignorant as to how you should be made righteous before God, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That's Romans 10, 2-4. The Jews would not submit to how God had revealed you are to be made righteous. They liked making their own righteousness. They loved it, and they would not submit. So despite these arguments from the Jews, Paul and Barnabas reply in verse 46. I want us to see first how they characterize the response of the Jews. They begin by saying, we preach to you first, but I want to look at the next part of verse 46. What did these Jews do to the word of grace? How did they respond? They thrust it aside. In other words, they took the gift of God's grace held out to them, and they smacked it out of God's hand. I don't want this. They thrust it aside, and they judged themselves, ironically, unworthy of eternal life. This is profound. Follow me. They thrust it aside. They thrust aside, they rejected, repudiated this free gift. No, we don't want this. They had heard the offer of forgiveness, of freedom, of life, of salvation held out to them in the gospel, and they rejected it. And by doing so, what were they actually rejecting? Eternal life. And it's funny because, I shouldn't say funny, but it is. Eternal life was the very hope of the Jewish religion. Eternal life to a Jew was a life granted by God to the righteous that overcomes death and will one day share in bodily resurrection. But Paul said that the life of this eternal life, the life of the age to come, was secured by the resurrection of Jesus. And it's the result of being saved by grace through faith, of being justified. So you see what's going on here? By rejecting Jesus, they were rejecting eternal life. They thought eternal life came through keeping the law. And Paul's saying, no, you'll never get it that way. It's through Christ. But do you notice what's going on here? That second phrase, they judge themselves unworthy. Think about this. Is anybody worthy of eternal life? Is any one of us worthy of eternal life? No. No sinner is ever worthy or could ever be worthy of eternal life. But the good news of the gospel is what? That in Christ, God regards unworthy sinners as worthy of eternal life.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
So if you reject the offer of grace, do you know what you're saying? Yes, I would like to be unworthy of eternal life. And that's what Paul's like ironically saying here. You guys have basically cast your vote for, no thanks, we would like to die. That's what they're saying. So the good news is that God's grace makes the unworthy worthy of life. But to reject that word is to remain, to choose to remain unworthy of it. Friends, this is how many of us here respond to the gospel. Some of us refuse to believe the gospel, and we, in doing so, reject eternal life. Do you know why? Because we would rather define happiness on our own terms. We don't believe God will satisfy. We don't believe that the life that God has for us is worth a hill of beans. We'd rather have our hill of beans, or whatever hill you want. We would rather have our own happiness, our own pleasure. We don't need God's grace. That's why, in the case, again, of the prodigal son, that's why the younger son left. I don't need anything you have, except your money. Give me your money. I'll use your money. But I want my own happiness, right? But then some of us reject God's grace through the very opposite way. You might say, what does that mean? I thought people rejected God's grace by just being dirty old sinners. Oh, listen. Some people reject the offer of grace because deep down, they do not want to admit their need of a Savior. Instead, you would rather find joy and meaning and security and purpose based on how good you are, on your efforts, on your merits, how early you are to rise in the morning to do your Bible reading, how often, many times you've read through the Bible, how many times you pray every day. And you love to do those things because it makes you feel good that you've secured something. In many ways, now you've put God in your debt. Our pride, in our pride, we detest the idea of unmerited favor. Grace, right? We detest it. So what do? We reject salvation by grace through faith. We say, no. It can't be that easy. You got to earn this. There's no way you should accept that kid back into your home, Father, this son of yours. No. I've earned the feast. Look at me staying here working all the time. I deserved it. You can't let him back in. He detests the idea of grace because he wants to earn it. So with this response of the Jews, what does Paul and Barnabas tell them? The gospel had gone to them first. Paul would always go to the synagogues first, right? Why would he do that? Because the Jews were the original inheritors of the promise. God went to the Abraham and said, I'm going to make you a Jew. God said, you get the promises. So when the fulfillment came, who should hear about it first? The Jews. It just makes sense. It's a matter of order, of privilege. Not because they're any better necessarily, but because of just order. It's fitting. But if the Jews don't want to hear about eternal life, Paul says, we're taking it to those who will hear it. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ will be carried to the Gentiles. We could harp out on verses 46 and 47 for a very long time. There's so much there. We're going to move on because I want us to see the next response here. Look with me at verse 48, the response of the Gentiles. We saw Jews and God-fearers first. They received grace. They continued in grace. We saw the response of some other Jews who completely flat-out rejected it and even blasphemed Paul and his Savior. No, we don't want this. Now we get Gentiles. Look at verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, the words of verses 46 and 47, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So this is beautiful. Having heard this good news of forgiveness, freedom, righteousness, belonging to the family of God, Gentiles believe. How beautiful. They don't have to fulfill the law. They don't have to even strive to keep the law. They can be accepted because Christ has done it for them. These Gentiles know how hard the law is and how religious and how strict these Jews are. And they say, yes, we want in, but we could never be righteous. Right? Christ was righteous. Hallelujah. They rejoice in that gospel. They're filled with joy, with praise, with thanksgiving. It's almost like Pentecost. Like all these people gathered around in Jerusalem, right? They're like praising the Lord. Now you've got these Gentiles praising the Lord and they're accepting salvation. Awesome. But I want to look at something important here. By now, you should be thinking something kind of crucial to the text. Why are there different responses to the gospel? Have you ever thought about that? Why do some Jews believe the gospel? The other Jews don't. Why? Why would a Gentile believe and not a Jew? Why would this Jew believe and not this Gentile? Why? Why do some reject the good news while others receive it with joy? Why some Jews, not others? Why so many Gentiles? Well, I can give you a lot of reasons that make sense that you can find in Scripture, but Acts 13, verse 48, gives one of the, if not the, clearest answers to this question in all of Scripture. This answer is found throughout the entire Bible as clear as day, but because of our pride, this is a doctrine that we absolutely abhor, we reject it, we refute it, we deny it, we even skip over whole chapters in the Bible to avoid dealing with it. It's a difficult answer to swallow, and it doesn't even fully answer all of our foolish curiosities. But here it is before us, and we must humbly accept it as God's word. Look with me at verse 48. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. I'm going to ask you guys to do something with me right now. I need you to keep your eyes stuck on that verse. Don't even look at me. Look at your verse. As many as were appointed to eternal life believe. Why do some accept Jesus and others do not? There are lots of answers that are part of this bigger answer, but I'm telling you the answer that Luke gives us is a bigger answer than what we can come up with on our own. The answer is God's sovereign and gracious election. Those who believe... Are you still looking at the verse? You still looking at it? Those who believed the gospel were whom? Only those who had been chosen for, ordained to eternal life. No matter what translation of the Bible you look at least the real translations of the Bible, everyone translates it this way. You can't get around it. Look at this. Your English Bibles are infinitely glorious. Look at this. What does it not say? It does not say those who believed were appointed. Thank you, Mike, for that extra thud there. That was nice. I want you guys to understand this. It does not say those who believed were appointed. Oh, you believed in Jesus? Now your name's written in the book of life. Literally, it means like enrolled in, inscribed in, assigned to. It doesn't say that. What does it say? Those who had been appointed. Perfect tense means it happened in the past and it continues into the present. Passive, that God is the one doing it. Those who had been appointed to eternal life believed. Wow. Luke is not, understand this, Luke is a historian. He's a narrator. Luke is not setting out a doctrine of predestination here. He's not giving you every answer to every question. No. But what he is saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is clear. Listen. Saving faith is the result of God's choice. Wow. Saving faith is the result of God's choice. Our belief in the gospel, listen, is primarily dependent on God's grace. Wow. We must repent and believe, but it is primarily dependent on God's grace, His unmerited favor. In fact, turn with me in your Bibles real quick. Keep your finger there. Flip over. Scroll over to John 10, verse 26. I need you guys to go there with me. I need you to see this. Jesus says something very similar. Jesus, our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, says something similar to the unbelieving Jews, similar to this day, that approached him in John 10, verse 26. Tell us that you're the Christ. Tell us if you're the Christ plainly. No, I've already told you. The works show that selves no. You know why you don't believe? Look what Jesus says in verse 26. You do not believe because, what's the reason? You are not among my sheep. Whoa, that is backwards from how we teach and preach that verse sometimes. Wow. Jesus does not say this. You know why you guys aren't a part of my sheep, my flock, my true people? Because you just haven't believed yet. Now, in one sense, yes, we do need to believe to belong. Yeah, absolutely, I get that. But do you see what's going on here? He says the exact opposite. Their unbelief, their refusal to accept the gospel was the result of what? Not belonging to Christ already. In fact, if you read through John's gospel, I would encourage you this week, if you disagree with Luke, not me, Luke or Jesus, read John's gospel. You'll see Jesus often mentioning this. He says this so many times. Those whom the Father has given to me. You ever read that before in John's Gospel? It's throughout the whole book. Those whom the Father has given to me. Those whom the Father has given to me. When he prays, Father, the ones you have given to me. Do you know who he's speaking of? He's speaking of God's elect. Those chosen by grace before the foundation of the world, before the world even began. Those who were predestined in love for adoption and ordained to eternal life in Jesus Christ. So by now, you should also be saying, why do we need this doctrine? That's confusing. That's what? We don't need this. Just believe the gospel. All right. But do you know why this matters? Because if God had not appointed anyone to eternal life, no one would be saved. Wow. If God had not appointed people in his grace before, no one would be saved. Why? Because apart from God's grace, we are all dead in sin. Do you know what the word dead is there? Dead. Have you ever seen a dead person? What it means to be dead? It means, when Paul uses that phrase, we're dead in sins, it means unresponsive to the things of God.
Come on, man. Come on.
It means we are unresponsive to the call of Christ.
Wow.
It means we're unresponsive to the gospel. This is why Scripture uses the images of blind and deaf. Why do you think it uses that? It means you are what? Unable to hear.
Come on.
unable to see. It's total inability. Romans 3:11, no one seeks for God. Well, Matt, you see, the problem is everyone can seek for God if they really try hard enough. No one does. Jesus says, John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man, the one who's not born again by the Spirit, is unable to understand. Unable. Not doesn't like to understand. Not tries, but just really can't figure it out like this guy. Oh, he can understand because he believed. Oh, you can't? You can't. No, it's unable. So what this means, what I'm getting at, and what Luke is getting at here, and what Paul and all of the authors of Scripture and the fathers of the faith believe, is that unless God, by his grace, gives us new life, no one will ever respond to the gospel.
Wow. Come on, man.
Like Lazarus. Have you ever thought of Lazarus? Like Lazarus, we would never obey the command to come out unless God raised us to new life first. You cannot obey the call to come out unless God's given you life. Apart from the miracle of the new birth, we will only ever choose sin. In a million lifetimes, apart from the grace of God, you would never choose Christ. In a billion lifetimes, you would never choose Christ apart from God's grace. So the question is this. You might be saying, yeah, but why would God only choose some? That is a humanistic, proud, unbiblical question. The question is this. Why does God choose anybody?
Yes, come on.
Why would God, in any sinner's case,
yes,
save them from his wrath?
Wow.
Paul answered this already. We heard it. Romans 9:14. Paul puts himself in the shoes of an opponent. He says, is there injustice on God's part? That's not fair. By no means. And Paul, going on in Romans 9, says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, striving. Who does it depend on? God, who has mercy, undeserved compassion. So I want us to see something here. Again, we could camp on this for months. I'm not saying that this is easy to swallow or that it's easy to comprehend. We'll never fully comprehend this until we're before the throne of God. And even then, we're probably going to be seeing the mystery of it for ages. But understand this tension today. Who was to blame for the Jews rejecting the gospel? Who was to blame for the Jews that day thrusting the gospel aside? They were. Who's responsible when we refuse to believe the gospel? We are.
Amen, brother. Amen.
Why? Because we've rebelled against God. We've become enslaved to sin. We are dead in our trespasses, our sins. We're dead. We are the ones who've made ourselves unresponsive to God, unable to turn to him. We alone are to blame for not believing the gospel.
Come on, man.
The problem is not with God, but with us. Listen, it's not like there's someone out there saying, God, I want to be saved. And he says, boo-hoo, you're not one of my elect. There's no one in the world saying, I want to be saved, unless God gave them new life to begin with.
Yes.
So here's the question. Who is responsible then for our belief in the gospel?
Amen, brother.
God is.
Yes, amen.
Who's responsible for our rejection of the gospel? We are and always will be. Who's responsible for our acceptance of the gospel? God. Why does anybody trust Christ? Grace. Why does anyone believe the gospel? God's grace. His undeserved, unmerited, unearned
yes.
compassion. Why? Because our God in sovereign grace has been pleased to display his glory, not only in wrath, which he would be just to do, but he wants his glory displayed in mercy.
Yes, hallelujah. Yes.
So God, in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, made us alive in Christ, grants the gift of faith, then we believe in his perfect grace, his wisdom. God is the one who makes us alive. He's the one who grants the gift of faith. Then we believe. Friends, if salvation was ultimately based on our response, grace would no longer be grace. Why did God save me? Because I chose him. So you are the determining factor in being saved? That puts salvation in your court. It's not grace anymore, because you've earned it. But the good news is this. What does Paul say, Ephesians 2? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, that whole sentence, by grace you've been saved through faith, this is not your doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Well, I figured it out. So again, in the situation in Antioch, why did some Jews and not others get it? Oh, they're the ones that really tried hard and got it. Oh, they just really tried. They really believed. They really had. This is not your own doing. Imagine this with me. It's as if the door of salvation, this beautiful, large, exquisite door, has etched into the front of it. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Repent and believe. And we burst through that door into glory and splendor and freedom. And as the door closes behind us, we turn around and look on the other side of that same door. As the illustration goes, and we see inscribed on the back of it, John 15:16. You did not choose me, I chose you. And what do you think the response is of the person who sees that? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Friends, look with me at verses 49 to 52. After this, after all of this, the word of Christ spread everywhere. Verse 49. And even though there was persecution in that day, did you notice verses 50 and 51? There's persecution, causes Paul and Barnabas to move on. But do you notice this? As a result of the triumph of God's sovereign grace, what happened to the church? It was continually filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. Oh, what a beautiful ending. In spite of persecution. And did you notice? It doesn't say the Jews and the Gentiles in that church. What does it say? The disciples. Because in the church, there are only followers of Christ. There are followers of Jesus. Again, Luke is emphasizing here how the success of the word, the growth of the church, the gift of the Spirit, were all a result of whom? Jesus. It was his conquering grace, his all-sufficient grace that causes the word of his grace to be believed. By the way, this is why Paul and Barnabas quoted verse 47 back there. Do you notice? This is Isaiah 49, verse 6. He says, "For so the Lord Jesus has commanded us, saying, I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Do you know that that verse is ultimately about Jesus? He's the light of the world, right? But Paul applies it to himself. How can Paul apply a text about Jesus to himself? Because as we preach Christ, we bring light and life to all the nations. God in his grace, even through the unbelief of the Jews, is accomplishing his purposes. So as the end of this chapter comes before us here, here's the question you need to ask. Who gets the glory for the success of the gospel here? Who gets all the praise for what happened here in this text? Is it Paul for his good preaching? He knew that he could get the elect, and he knew he could just try. Or maybe it was those who responded to the gospel. Oh, man, I'm so glad. You can just hear God saying, I'm so glad you took me up on my offer. I was afraid no one was going to believe, but hey, you figured it out. Wow, you're saved. Oh, great job, man. Keep it up. Don't lose it. All glory goes to Christ. All glory goes to the God of grace. From our election in Christ, to our calling, our drawing by the Spirit, to our new birth, to our repentance, to our faith, to our continuing in grace, until we see our King. It is all of grace. Because while we are responsible for rejecting that word of grace, and we all would still be unbelievers if God had not moved first, if you had not loved me first, I would refuse him still. You just sang it. You like the song because it's got nice melody, but sometimes you don't like what you're actually singing. God is always the one responsible for saving faith. So friends, listen, if you're here this morning, if you do not know the God of all grace, if you do not know the joy of salvation, if you do not have the hope of eternal life, then repent and believe the gospel.
Come on, man.
If you feel unworthy this morning, God's grace in Christ will make you worthy of eternal life. Do you know why I can say this? In the very chapter where Jesus says no one can come to the Father unless you're drawn, in John 6, Jesus offers this word of grace to all who would hear. Listen, John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out.
Wow.
Verse 40. For this is the will of my Father. What's the will of the Father? That everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day.
Glory.
There's no, you don't hear Paul, Luke, anyone trying to sort out how does free will and sovereign, they just assert it. God is sovereign in grace, repent and believe the gospel. And we will hold those in tension until we see Jesus face to face. And even then, we'll be plumbing the depths of that mystery for the ages to come, singing, for from him and through him and to him are all things. So church, listen, this is an encouragement for evangelism. Paul did not know who the elect were that day. He had no idea who. But what does he do? He preaches. He preaches. He preaches. He fulfills the ministry and preaches the gospel around the entire Mediterranean. Why? Because all that the Father has given to his Son will come to him. And how do they come? Through the preaching of the word.
Amen.
Friends, far from discouraging gospel witness, God's sovereign grace guarantees it. If it wasn't for a God of sovereign grace, you would have no hope at all or even an idea of if anyone would ever believe. But because God will draw his people to himself, you can be assured that when you preach the gospel, it will produce the results that Christ the King desires it to produce.
Yes.
This is why we can also be encouraged in our walk with the Lord. To continue in what? Grace.
Hallelujah.
Because if we have begun by grace, God will help us continue in grace. He will finish the work that he began. Because those whom he justified, he will glorify.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Those whom he justified will be glorified.
Yes.
He who gave us his Son will not fail to give us all that we need to cling to him and endure to the end. So friends, may this be what we do at ECC. May we all continue in the grace of God. May we all rejoice in the hope of eternal life that has been secured for us by the resurrection of our King.
Glory to God. Yes.
And may we sing joyfully and proclaim, oh, how strange and divine. I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Would you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer?
Amen.